One of my favorite series of books when I was a kid was called The Chronicles of Prydain by Lloyd Alexander. I've read through the whole series or listened to it probably at least 5 times at this point. I will say it's something I still enjoy as an adult. I find valuable lessons, really, in those books. One of the chief characters in the book is, of course, an old wizard by the name of Dalbin. And what you learn about Dalbin is he takes 3 things in life very seriously. One is learning, 2 is eating, and 3 is meditating, all right? And at first, his apprentice, Taran, who rejoices in the title of assistant pig keeper, is very impressed by all this, and he thinks this is exactly the kind of stuff that a wizard should be engaged in, all this learning and meditating on things Taran can't quite understand. But as he gets older, he begins to get suspicious that when Dalbin announces that he is about to, he needs to engage in some meditation and he is not to be disturbed, Taran starts to suspect that what he really means is he's tired and he needs a nap, and just leave him alone and let him sleep. Well, today we're continuing our series on practices by exploring the practice of meditation. And my guess is that when you hear the word meditation, you already have something in mind. Now, probably not Dalbin. Maybe what you picture when you hear the word meditation is stretchy pants, oat milk lattes, and yoga, all right? Maybe when you think of meditation, you think of some of our most prominent leaders and thinkers who have driven a real resurgence in things like mindfulness and meditation. I mean, LeBron James has a very popular app that is designed to help train you and coach you in one particular kind of meditation. And just for the record, many of those are very helpful to us as Christians in their own way. But today, what I want to talk about is one very specific kind of meditation, a kind that's been practiced by the church from the very beginning of its inception, and in fact, practiced by the people of God, by the Jewish people, for thousands of years, even before that. And so my goal this morning is to do 2 things, to answer 2 questions. First, I want to explore together, what do we mean when we as followers of Jesus use the word meditation? What kind of practice are we talking about? And then 2, after we do that, I want to ask, why should we do it? Why have generations of believers found the practice of meditation to be so helpful? And then I want to close briefly with an example of how that has been powerful in my own life. All right, so let's start with the first question. What do we mean by meditation? Well, look with me, if you would, at Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. This is one of the most famous biblical passages about meditation. Psalm 1 says this, starting in verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So this short passage, I think, gives us a couple of key insights into meditation. First, I think we can see clearly, and this is an oversimplification, but I think it'll help us a little bit. We can see clearly the Christian practice of meditation is not to empty your mind. It's not about emptying your mind so much as it is filling your mind with God's word. The Hebrew word here in Psalm 1 that gets translated as meditation is haggah, which it's a word with a broad range of meanings. It gets used in Scripture for everything from kind of murmuring and muttering to the kind of like chewing sounds almost that an animal will make. It's used to mean kind of pondering repeatedly. It also gets used in the context of imagination. So it's really broad range of meanings, but I think if you look at all of these meanings together, what you begin to see is a picture of someone who sits with God's word and reads it out loud to themselves over and over, all right? Wrestling with the ideas, using their imagination, all of these things in an effort to fill their mind with God's word and to focus on it. And the one thing, and another thing this passage makes clear is that meditating on God's word, delighting in his law, are the key to wisdom, to happiness, and to just general human flourishing. So, all right, if you're like me, that sounds great. You think, I'll sign up for that, right? I want to be like the tree in Psalm 1 that's fruitful, that flourishes, that succeeds in all you do. That sounds great, but it doesn't really tell me how to do it. It just says that I should do it. So how? What does it mean? What does the psalmist have in mind when it says, meditate on God's word day and night? Well, turn with me over one other passage today, Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses provides us with what I think is a brilliant description and depiction of what meditation looks like in real life. So turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. I'm starting in verse 9 just because this is all great stuff, and I think it'll really give you a good picture. Moses says this, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God has directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give to you, and so that you might enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you." So again, you look at that and you think, yeah, that's what we want. That's the path that we want to be on. So how do we walk it? Well, then Moses goes on. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." All right, I think this is a great depiction. And if you look at this passage, I think if we look at all the things Moses is saying, we could define the practice of meditation like this. Meditation is continuous engagement and deep contemplation that leads to internalization. It's continuous engagement and deep contemplation that leads to internalization. I want to look briefly at each part of that definition. Notice, first of all, as we look through this passage, that meditation involves continuous engagement. Again, the psalmist keys us into that. He says we are to meditate day and night on God's word, but here Moses spells that out. He fleshes it out a little bit. He says God's word should be on your mind everywhere and all the time. Right? Look at what he says in verses 7 through 9. When in your life should you be meditating on God's word? Well, Moses says you should do it when you're at home and when you're not at home. You should do it when you lie down and when you're not lying down. He says you should write it on the door frames of your house and on your gateposts so that every time you leave your house, you see it. And every time you come home to your house, you see it. No matter what you do, God's word should always be on your mind. I think of it like this. This is a radical rejection of the idea that we can compartmentalize our lives, that we can have sort of a religious part of the life that exists all on its own, maybe on Sunday morning, and then we can section that off from everything else and everywhere else we go. This is the opposite of that. This is Moses saying, no, everything you do, everywhere you go, God's word should come with you. I love how what he goes, what he says after this. I think this depiction is so powerful, right? He says, you should attach it to your hand and to your forehead. Now, some people in Jesus' day, some of the Jews in his day, start taking this literally. They literally tie little verses of the Torah to their hands and to their foreheads. But I don't think that's quite what Moses has in mind. I think metaphorically, what Moses is saying is, it should always be right in front of your face and right on your hand. It should always sit between you and everything you see and everything you do. I mean, think about it. Think about what would it be like if you actually fixed something physically to your forehead, all right? What does that do? Well, that means no matter where you look, right, there's something between you and the thing you're looking at, and that's the Word of God. Moses says, man, that needs to sit right between your eyes. Everything you look at, the Word of God should become the lens through which you look at everyone and everything in the world. Man, that's a powerful picture, I think. Now think about fixing it to your hand, all right? Your hands are what you use to do work, almost any and every kind of work. And I think Moses is after the same thing here. What if everything you do, all right, whether you're building something, typing something, whether you're just reaching out to shake somebody's hand, if every time you reached out a hand, there is God's word between you and what you're about to do, man, how would that change and shape the way that you live? For Moses, this is a picture of meditation. It is God's word in between you and the world, influencing everything you do and everything you see. That's what Moses has in mind when we talk about continuous engagement with God's word. And it's not just continuous engagement. Meditation also requires deep contemplation. Look at verse 6. Look at what Moses says right at the beginning. These words should be written where? They should be written on a nice piece of art that you hang above the dining room table? Written on stone tablets? No, Moses says God's purpose, his hope is that they would be written on your heart, on your heart. And keep in mind, for Moses, the heart is not just an organ that pumps blood. It's the core of your being. It's the seat of your person. All right, so to write God's law on your heart is to engrave it on the deepest, most fundamental part of yourself and to the part of you that makes you you. In other words, it's not enough just to listen to God's word, just to hear it. All right, what we are supposed to do is to engage with it in a way that brings it into contact with our soul, with the core of our being. When we respond to God's word with deep contemplation, we're not just asking what it says or what it means, although we do have to start there. When we contemplate it deeply, we're moving beyond that to ask, what does it mean for me? Where does this word from our Creator challenge me or push me or convict me? Where does it inspire me, encourage me, and call me forward? Meditation requires continuous engagement, but also deep contemplation. Meditation is about bringing God's word into contact with the core of our being. And finally, part 3, meditation as a Christian practice is done for the purpose of internalization. As a parent, I've always liked verse 7. In fact, I've had that hanging in my office the whole time I've worked here. Because in verse 7, Moses says, and this isn't just to parents, it's for anyone who works with kids or ministers to kids. It's for the whole people of God who have a responsibility to children. Moses says we are to impress them into the next generation. Impress these words on your children. Don't just tell them, don't just read them the story. Impress them into their lives, into their being. When I read that word, impress them into their children, what comes to my mind is minting coins. I don't know why, it's just what comes to my mind, all right? But what I picture, every coin, every piece of currency starts as just a plain disc of metal. And at some point, it goes through a press where with tremendous pressure, a die is stamped down into that. And when it comes out the other side, it's not a plain disc, it bears the imprint of the die. Moses is looking right at the adults and he's saying, your responsibility is to press the word of God into the lives of the next generation so that that generation bears the imprint of God's word. You know, at First Free, this is what we mean when we talk about being shaped by God's story. What we mean is we want to continuously engage it and deeply contemplate it so that it begins to shape and change us at a very low level. The point of meditating on God's word is that we would bear its imprint, that it would become the lens through which we see the world and the path that we walk through the world. When we meditate on God's law, what we are doing is we are marinating in his word so that we take on the character and flavor of our God. I'll admit to you, I've said this before, I don't cook often, but when I do, I have to say I'm a sucker for those like kind of trendy recipes. All right, so what I always fall victim to every once in a while, I'll run across one in my feed that will have this title that I just fall for every time. It's like, make chicken tikka masala in your house that tastes just as good as the stuff at the restaurant. Or make Mongolian beef that'll make you forget buying it out, you know, at a restaurant. And I think, oh man, this is what I want, right? Like, and I print it out, I take it to Heidi, I say, just imagine if we could make tikka masala that's as good at the as it is at the place we go to. This will transform our lives. We'll be making it every week, we'll eat it every week, nothing will be the same, right? And she says, knock yourself out, all right? And so, you know, I go to the grocery store, I'm all amped up, I buy all the ingredients, I come home, I make an incredible mess trying to cook this meal. All right, and then we eat the meal, and inevitably, I look at her and I go, yeah, it's okay. You know, it's all right. And in fact, here's the real tragedy. You know what really happens when I eat that food? What I never have done is I never go, this is just as good as it is at the restaurant. What I do is I eat it and I go, man, you know what this really makes me want? Is a tikka masala we buy at the restaurant. So it never replaces it. It doesn't scratch the itch. And yet I don't learn the lesson. So recently I come across a recipe that is just titled Dill Pickle Pot Roast. And I went, oh man, we gotta try this. I love that dill pickle flavor, that brine. And I have to say, as much as I like it, I probably like it the least of the four people in our household. So I printed this out and I thought, man, this is gonna generate some real excitement around here. All right, so I take it to Heidi and I'm like, check this out. And she looked at it and said, yeah, you know, it looks good, knock yourself out. But she's learned, she said, I just would warn you, the flavor's probably not gonna be quite as strong as you're imagining and dreaming that it's gonna be, but you're welcome to try it. So I went out, I bought the ingredients, and also I have to say, the best part about this one, way less mess. You just dump a couple jars of pickles with all the brine into your crock pot, put the roast in there with like two other things, and then you're done. You just let it cook low and slow for 10 hours, you walk away, you live life, all right? You come back later, you shred it, you put it back in, and so we sit down, we're eating this pot roast. Man, I can see you're excited to know how this turns out. Not as excited as I was. I took that first bite, and I gotta tell you, totally lived up to the hype, all right? And even my family said, this is it. This lives up to what you told us. Because you know what happened? That pot roast sat in that pickle brine, mixed in there with all those dill pickles for 10 hours. And you know what happened over those 10 hours as that meat marinated in that brine? Is it took on the character and flavor of the marinade. Now, I know this is a silly analogy, but I think for that reason, it's probably gonna stick with you for the rest of your life, whether you want to or not, all right? The Christian practice of meditating is about marinating ourselves in the Word of God so that over time, after continuous engagement and deep contemplation, you and I take on the character and flavor of our God. That's what it's about. All right, so that's the practice of Christian meditation. That leads us to, and even partially answers, our second question, which is, why should we do it? Why would a follower of Jesus want to engage in this practice of meditation on his word? Well, let me offer two answers to that. First, we should meditate on God's word because God designed his word and us for meditation. Look, I know a lot of you know this because I've talked to many of you about this many times before, but there is a peculiar character to the Word of God that is the more you read it, the more time you spend in it, the more you get out of it. All right? As your understanding grows, you see that there's even more there to understand. And that's not an accident, all right? That's not a mystery. God designed it to nourish us for a lifetime. That's how God designed it to work. He gave us something deep, something that will always challenge us, something that will always instruct us if we would only let it. We will never master his word, we'll never exhaust it, because God designed it to nourish human beings for an entire lifetime. And we are designed to be nourished by it. Look, I think it's helpful to think back to Psalm 1, that first passage, and the analogy that the psalmist uses there of a tree planted by water. Look, that tree, right, it bears fruit, it's healthy, it just generally flourishes. And the core reason that happens, according to the psalmist, is, well, that trees are designed to flourish when they're given plenty of water, you know, and plenty of sunshine. That's just how God designed trees to work. And he designed water to nourish trees. So when you put the two together, you get this great flourishing and productivity. Look, we, in the same way, were designed by our Creator to be immersed in his word. And God designed his word to nourish us when we will immerse ourselves in it. I was thinking about this week. You know, none of us are surprised to discover, you know, I don't know if you've recently run out of gas. I don't know if I ever have. I cut it close a lot of times. I don't know why. I my wife, if it's like below a quarter tank, half tank, and she's at a gas station, she will fill it up. I'll never do that. I like to, you know. Anyway, you know, none of us are surprised when we run out of gas to discover that our car works better and is more productive when it has fuel. Right? That's not a mystery to anyone. We all implicitly understand, you know, whether it's electricity or gasoline, your car works better and is more productive when it has fuel. It was designed to work that way, and the fuel was designed to help it work that way. Well, in the same way, none of us should be surprised to discover that human beings are wiser, happier, and just generally flourish when they are immersed in the Word of God. You know why? God designed us in his image to work that way, to rely on his Word for fuel. And if you don't believe me, just consider the words of Jesus when he is tested in the wilderness by Satan. What does Jesus say to him when Satan's trying to get him to turn rocks into bread? He says, human beings, mortals, do not live on bread alone, but on what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. Friends, we were created in his image to meditate on his word. It should be no surprise that we work better, that we're happier and more productive when we are immersed in it. Number two, we should meditate on God's word because meditation is a tool that allows his word to shape and transform us. Look, we already hinted at this earlier, that meditation is designed to help us internalize God's word. And I think we all implicitly understand that as human beings, you know, we're not pre-wired for righteousness, all right, and godliness. We are fallen people. We're born into a fallen world. And if that's not obvious to you, you have two options, all right? You can read scripture, which teaches that clearly, or you can spend time with elementary age children, okay? What you learn in either case is that we don't need to be trained for selfishness. It comes naturally. We don't need to be trained to respond in anger or to seek revenge or to lie. That we are all able to figure out all on our own. And even if we weren't, we have an enemy who works tirelessly to bend us in that direction. And so what we need, what human beings have always needed since the fall, is for our minds to be rewired. All right, we need to be transformed in our innermost being. And one of the most powerful tools for that from the beginning is the Word of God. And as we already discussed earlier, meditation is the practice of immersing ourselves in His Word for the purpose of that kind of transformation. Look, if you, I have a 15-year-old who's learning to drive, and if you haven't taught anyone to drive lately, I gotta tell you, it's a very interesting experience. Because what you realize, what's brought home to you in a powerful and really comical kind of fashion is the degree to which you have internalized the very complicated act of driving. All right, so let me just ask you, just some funny stuff that you get asked if you're teaching, and that you just have to laugh because you realize, you know, I don't know. So let me just ask, how far do you turn your steering wheel to make a simple 90-degree turn at an intersection? Do you know? Could you say? How about to change lanes on a highway? All right, or how about those of you, all right, if you park in a garage with a complicated driveway, or maybe you have an alley you have to pull out of, you do that every single day. And if I asked you right now, well, explain to me what you're doing with the pedals and the steering wheel to get out of your garage, down the driveway, and out the alley. You know what you're going to discover? You can't tell me. And if you try to tell me and I follow your instructions, I will probably crash your car. You know why that is? Because you have been engaging continuously in the practice of driving, most of you, for years and decades. And you know what happened over that time? As you engage continuously, as you started out at least, thinking deeply about what was required to do all these scary things, over time, you internalized that. That is, the act of driving changed you. So that now, most of you are able to do all of those really complicated things without almost any conscious thought. It's now just who you are. You are a driver, and you're able to do it. The act of driving has changed and reshaped you. This, I think, is the right way to think about meditation and the goal of meditation. And what's more, I want to close by suggesting it's the right way to think about God's Word in general. Friends, God's Word, even the law, was never meant to work like legislation. I'll just tell you, this is free advice. I mean, it's not exactly financial advice. But the IRS does not care whether or not you enjoy paying taxes. They really don't. They don't care if you are just excited about every dollar you turn over because you believe it is really going to do some wonderful and good things for people in the country who need it. They don't care if you begrudge every single nickel that you turn over to them. You know, the only thing they care about is that you pay it. That's it. That's all that matters to them. I want to say very clearly today, that's not the only thing God cares about. As Deuteronomy 6 makes clear, God's purpose was always for His law to be written on our hearts. God meant for His law to transform us. Not just to restrain us, not just to inform us, but to rewire us and to reshape us so that, for example, when we read that God commands us to love our neighbors, we would love them not out of obligation, not because we're afraid of what God might do to us if we don't, but because after years of meditating on His Word, marinating in His Word, that we have taken on His character and flavor. So that the hope is, for most of us, we love our neighbors not because we are obligated to, not because we're afraid of the punishment, but because we just actually love them. Because over years and over time, we've become more like our God, and He loves them. That's the purpose of His Word, and it's the purpose of Christian meditation. The goal is that you and I, after engaging continuously and contemplating deeply, would internalize His Word and be transformed so that our minds would be renewed, so that our wills would be conformed to his, and so that we will become each day just a little bit more. We will take on just that little bit more of the character and flavor of our God. Would you close with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I simply at this point want to give thanks for your word. God, it's so easy for us who have lived our whole lives, most of us in a country where we have continuous, easy access to your word. God, it's easy to take it for granted, to just know it's always there if we want to look at it. Lord, I pray that this morning you would instill in us a delight in your law and in your word. God, make us the kind of people who just rejoice in what we read there and who meditate on it, who open ourselves up to be changed and shaped and transformed by it. Lord, I ask that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that your law would not just be in our minds, not just be before our eyes, but would be impressed upon our very hearts, engraved into our innermost being. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, it's this Sunday of the month now where we're going to have a contemplation song of response. And just to remind you, if you haven't been here for that yet, you're welcome to sing along if that's what you want. But what we're trying to do right now is actually to create some space for you to do some of the things we just talked about, to contemplate, to think and respond. My guess is that for most of us, the big obstacle for meditating on God's word, it's not access to his word. It's not even that we don't want to. It's that we are so constantly bombarded by other things clamoring for our attention that we just don't create space to sit and marinate in his word. You know, that pot roast, it's delicious, but it takes 10 hours, okay? So this morning, we want to give you just a little taste of that. We want to right now create some space for you to just sit and to reflect and to be present with our God. So take advantage of this time however is best for you.